Amen. So, of course, there in 1 Kings 17, we kind of went through the first nine verses last week, and then really just going to focus on the latter half there, because you kind of see these two different miracles that take place here in the beginning, of course, where he's praying that it doesn't rain, and then God, and of course, it doesn't rain, which is a miracle in and of itself, and then God sends him to the brook. We preached about that. We looked at that last week, and then the brook eventually dries up after he's fed there by the ravens, miraculously. They're bringing him bread and meat every morning and evening. And then eventually it dries up, and in verse 9 it says, or verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, and behold, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And then we get into the whole story about the widow woman, the barrel of meal, and of course the death and the resurrection of her son, or the bringing back of her son. And what I really like about this story, and the reason why I kind of wanted to preach it separately from the rest of the chapter, is because when we think about the prophet Elijah, we think about the fact that he was a very powerful preacher, he was a great man of God, and he did some of the more noteworthy, or I guess famous, well-known miracles that we might think of in the Old Testament. There's probably quite a few that you could think of, but one that always comes to mind for people is, of course, where he calls down fire upon the altar. We're going to read about that, in the next chapter. And then he slays the prophets of Baal, which is just this great miracle. But what you see here with him in this chapter is that, that doesn't mean that Elijah was just this hardened, just unfeeling, cold, calculating person. Because when you think about it, what he does in the next chapter, where he's slaying prophets, and might get the wrong impression and think that he's just this super zealous, overbearing preacher or something like that. We might think of him in the wrong light. Okay, now again, I don't want to get ahead of myself. What he did in that chapter was right, because those were false prophets, and they were commanded. God commanded that false prophets should be killed, okay? I don't want to get ahead of myself, but the point is this, is that what you see in this chapter with Elijah is the fact that he is somebody who has compassion, that he is not somebody that cannot, that is somebody that can be moved with compassion, that can feel, the things that other people are going through. He's a very sympathetic or empathetic person, okay? Even as a preacher, even as a man of God, which is something that, we should all endeavor to have in our lives. We should all be people of compassion. And that should be ultimately what motivates us to reach people, with the gospel and to preach to them, is compassion. And not to just, we don't just do things because, well, that's just what we do. There's a reason behind why we do what we do, and it's compassion. And there's this great picture that I think that illustrates that in this chapter of salvation. First of all, you have him being sent to, this Gentile. And I spoke about this last week, where this widow woman, she was in a town called Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon. And if you would, go over to Luke chapter 4. I know we looked at this, but I want to bring it up again because I think it's an important detail. When you talk about the prophet Elijah, whenever you have the Lord Jesus Christ bringing him up, you should probably take note about what was mentioned. There's probably, if you're going to preach about Elijah, you should probably see what the Lord had to say about him, and not try to just come up with your own thing. If Jesus is going to preach about Elijah, let's go see what he had to say about him. And the first thing we could see in this picture of salvation, which is what motivates us, to go out, is the compassion that he was showing there. But in this picture is that this was a Gentile widow. This wasn't, she was not of Israel. And that's something that Jesus pointed out very specifically to the Israelites in his day, the people of his day. If you look there in Luke chapter 4 and look down at verse 23, and he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb. Of course, he's saying this, to the Jews. And he's saying this to his own kindred. People that are, because if you look there, they're saying unto him, isn't this the carpenter's son? Don't we know him and his brethren? And he's saying to them in verse 22, and they all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Right? They're saying, hey, we know who this is. So he's not just preaching this to strangers. He's telling them, you know, people that these aren't Gentiles that he's preaching to. And it says in verse 22, and he bare them all bear him witness, verse 23, and he said to them, you will surely say unto me, this proverb, physician, heal thyself, whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do ye also here in thy country? And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias. He's saying, look, there was a lot of other widows that Elijah could have gone to. But when the heaven was shut up three years and 6 months, and when great famine was throughout all the land, but none of them was Elias sent save unto Sarepta, right? You know, which is Zarephath, which were, you know, a city of Sidon. Okay, so it's the same place, it's just pronounced different. Unto a woman that was a widow. What is he saying there? He's saying he's sent unto a Gentile. And that's what he's driving home. That's what he's telling us about Elijah. And of course, you know, he's, as a result, you know, when they heard those things, verse 28, they were filled with wrath. Right, because they understood what he was saying, that, you know, because he goes on, he talks about Naaman the Syrian, right? And he's talking about how, you know, God is, and I'm not going to take the time to develop all of this, but Jesus over and over again is talking about how the Jews are going to be rejected of God repeatedly. And it's a great irony that, you know, today in Baptist churches, you have a lot of preachers get up and want to talk about how the people over in Israel are God's chosen people just because of, you know, the dirt they're standing on, apparently. You know, the soil underneath their feet is enough to make them God's people. Okay, where then you just have story after story, parable after parable of Jesus just saying, no, the kingdom of heaven is going to be taken unto you and given unto a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And that, of course, we are that spiritual nation. We get that. Go over to Romans chapter 10. You know, and this is a theme that's throughout Scripture. And it's something, you know, when we look at Elijah and we look at specifically about this story about the widow, Jesus preached about it. And what did he bring up? About the fact that this woman that he was sent to was a Gentile. She was not of the children of Israel. She was not even in the nation. If you know that this is Tyre and Sidon, which is north of Dan. It's like, it's not even anywhere in Israel. It's north of it. That's the point that he's making. So, you know, that is a significant detail in our story, that he's being sent to a Gentile widow. You know, and the picture of salvation is that, you know, salvation is for everybody. Salvation is for all. And we should never be a respecter of persons, and we should never be somebody that's unwilling to preach the gospel to somebody simply because of some bias that we might have. You know, we might say, well, I can't be bothered to preach to this person or that person because, you know, they're just to this or that. You know, and people come up, might have all kinds of different reasons why they're unwilling to preach the gospel to somebody, or why they can't be bothered to preach the gospel to somebody. And the first thing you see about Elijah is, you know, not just that he was this hard preacher, not that he was just powerful man of God, but that he was somebody that was willing to be obedient to the command of God and to preach to anybody. And we see him preaching to this Gentile widow. And that's something that, you know, we covered briefly on Sunday when we were talking about how to preach the gospel. We talked about in Romans 1 where Paul said that he's not ashamed of the power of the gospel. He is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for his power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, right? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, it's not just for the Jews. It's not just for certain people. It's for everybody. And, you know, and the flip side, too, he goes on in Romans chapter 2 and says, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, so it's tribulation and anguish if you reject the gospel to anybody, and it's, you know, honor and peace and glory to everybody that believes it, okay, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Why? Because of Romans 10, which we looked at, verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. You know, God is not a respecter of persons. And that's the first thing you see in this picture of, I believe, the gospel in this story of Elijah, is that, you know, God's preachers are not to be respecters of people. You can't say, well, I'm not, you know, I can't go to Zarephath. I can't go preach to a woman of Sidon. I'm a Jew. You know, we don't go there. We don't have any dealings with these people. You know, why can't I just stay in my own land and preach to my own kindred? Because unfortunately for Elijah, his own kindred were literally worshiping Baal, as you'll see in the next chapter. He actually takes those people and kills them. So, you know, what motivates him is compassion for people. And true compassion for other people, you know, is not selective. You know, it's not something where, well, I'm going to be compassionate upon this person because of, you know, X, Y, and Z, but not upon this person because of whatever reason. Because there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. That's the first picture. The Gentile widow represents the fact that salvation is for everybody. Okay? But notice also, and keep something in Romans chapter 10. We're going to come right back. But if you look in 1 Kings chapter 17, where we were in verse 12, is that, you know, why does she need salvation? Why does any of us need salvation? Because of her imminent destruction, because of the fact that she's going to perish. And of course, she's going to perish, you know, physically, but also there's a spiritual application that we need to be compassionate upon all people, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Without Christ, everyone is going to go to hell. There's no exception to that. You know, so we can't have this bias towards people, or this unwillingness to preach to certain people because of, you know, whatever, because of some prejudice we might have, some bias towards them. We might just look at them and say, well, they're not even capable of salvation because, you know, just look at the way they dress or the way they behave, the things they're involved in. We might, you know, that's not right. You know, that's a wrong attitude to have. And that's not a compassionate attitude. You look there in verse 12, and she said, as the Lord God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And you know, whether they realize it or not, that last phrase there, that we may eat it and die, is really the slogan of every unsaved person that's out there. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know, that's basically what they're saying out there in the world. We're going to eat, and then we're going to die. You know, but we know that if they die without Christ, they're going to hell. So we need to understand that their death is imminent, that they are drawing their last breath, so to speak, that their salvation is necessary because they are going to die. As it says in Romans chapter 10, I'll just read to you verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, whosoever. And whosoever is anybody and everybody, and everybody needs to get saved. Everybody needs to hear the gospel. You know, and I know I ring this bell all the time, but it's just like whenever I read the Bible and I study these sermons, it's just popping out everywhere. Preach the gospel. It just seems like it's a major theme in the Bible, that it's just all throughout the gospel. Who'd have thunk? Who'd have figured that the gospel, you know, is just this huge theme all throughout Scripture? So, you know, if you get tired of hearing it, you know, take it up with God, because, you know, it's His book. He wrote it. You know, I'm just up here preaching it, and I can't help but see it just on all over the place. You know, you see it here with Elijah. You know, we want to get into chapter 18 and start talking about slaying the prophets of Baal. And look, and I'm all for that. It's great. But let's not just gloss over, you know, chapter 17, where we see that he is a person who is obedient to God's word and is willing to go and preach to others, even that you know, others would scoff at or want nothing to do with, to anybody, right? And he's a man of compassion. He's like the Lord, that he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And he's not just this cold, calculating, you know, hard-hearted individual, like some kind of spiritual drill sergeant or something like that. He's a man of like passions, like as we are. And notice also, you know, it's that they need a preacher. Look, it's great that salvation's for everybody, and it's great that they need to hear, you know, that they need to get saved, because death is nigh, because they're going to eat this last little cake on earth. They're going to have their short little life, and then they're going to die and go to hell without Christ. It's, you know, it's great that they need that. It's great that it's available to them. But you know what? That's where you and I come in. You know, we're the Elijah of the story. You know, we are the preacher. without the preacher, they're not going to hear. And that's what, you know, he does here in this chapter. He says in verse 13, Elijah said unto her, you know, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. And look, the widow woman didn't just have this blind faith, okay? Because that's not all he said to her. In verse 14, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail. He's telling her, go make the cake for me and then for your son, because I'm telling you, the Lord God of Israel is going to make sure that none of that fails. You're going to be taken care of through this whole famine, throughout this drought, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. So, I mean, I know it's not the gospel. It's a picture of salvation. It's a picture of the gospel. But what's he preaching to her? The word of the Lord. He's saying what God has said to him. God told him, hey, go to this widow. She's going to take care of you. She's going to sustain you. And he gets there and says, thus saith the Lord. I mean, it's a picture of preaching. That's what I see. And who is he preaching to? Anybody. Whoever the Lord sends him to. Doesn't matter what their nationality is, what their background is, what their economic status is, if they have anything to offer or not. They're all in the same boat. You want to talk about what, you know, what demographic we're going to reach? Well, it's just one giant demographic called sinners on their way to hell. That's the demographic we're trying to reach. The sinful, okay? Sinners that need Christ. But again, it's the preacher that has to go and preach the word. Why didn't God just, you know, keep feeding with the ravens and then just take care of the widow himself? You know, well, there's a great illustration here, isn't there? You know, why isn't it that God doesn't just come down here and just save all these people and we can just, you know, not be bothered? I don't know. You know, that wouldn't require much faith. You know, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Whatever is not of faith is sin. You know, and it's not like God didn't do his part. It's not like Jesus didn't do his part to bring salvation to mankind. You know, he did a whole lot more than we'll ever do when it comes to the gospel. But notice that, you know, there has to be this preacher. And it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? Or excuse me, verse 14, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they going to call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Look, it's great that Jesus died for everybody, but that's not enough to get people saved. They need a preacher. You know, and it's not they need to just receive a gospel tract. You know, they just need to, you know, what they need is a preacher. They need someone to come to them and preach them the gospel. And that's where you and I fit in that equation. You know, we have to make that connection. You know, we have to bring the sinner and Christ together through the preaching of God's word. And that's what I think you see here with Elijah, that he's somebody, that's kind of what it represents. He's going to anybody that's willing, to somebody that definitely needs help, and is preaching them the word of God, and they act on faith. And God comes through. So, it's, you know, that's my next point, is that it's the word of God. It's the gospel that saves. You know, and kind of what I want to kind of just take a minute and make this point is that, you know, I don't want to devalue the importance of the preacher, the soul winner. Obviously, that's very important. You got to have it. But we also don't want to fall into this trap that sometimes people can fall into where we start to make our soul winning like some kind of badge of honor. Okay? Now, look, of course, it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. So you can say, hey, you know, when you go out and preach the gospel, you know, that's a very beautiful thing that you're doing. You have, as it says here, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel, that bring and bring glad tidings of good things. But what is it that makes the feet beautiful? Is it anything about us? No, it's the gospel that we preach. It's the glad tidings that we bring. So it's never really about us anyway, is it? And, you know, Elijah in this story, and really throughout his life, you never really see him making about him. Like, well, don't you know who I am? Like, you know, trying to be some kind of a big shot, you know, or making it about himself some way, or wearing his, you know, his duty, that his God-given duty, as some kind of bragging right or something. And we don't want to fall into that trap of, you know, our soul winning is something that we do so that we can just boast about how much soul winning we do, because then we're missing the point. You know, then we're not doing it out of compassion. And it's only a matter of time until you just don't do it at all. You know, if you're not doing it out of a place of compassion, a place of wanting to help other people, it's just a matter of time before you're just, you'll get over it. It'll get old. You know, I don't care if you can buy the hat and the t-shirt and all the stickers to go along with it. And I'm not against any of those things. But if you're just soul winning so that you can let other people know what a great soul winner you are, look, it's a matter of time until you're done. You know, what you got to make sure your motive is compassion for other people. And that's what I see in Elijah's life, is he's a compassionate person. You know, before we get into all the, you know, hardcore hairy things that he does in other chapters, you read this story. But this isn't the one everyone talks about. Oh, I remember when he went to that widow, I know it gets preached about, and he cared, he fed her, and then he revived her son. You know, that's not really the one that everyone, that's not probably the favorite story about Elijah of everybody. They like the prophets of Baal. They like the fire being called down from heaven. Those are the stories that people want to talk about. Don't gloss over this story, and don't miss the fact that Elijah was a man of compassion. And it really comes out at the latter end of this chapter. You really start to see that Elijah was somebody that was moved with compassion. And that's really what I want to emphasize right now at this point, is that it's not about us. You know, our beautiful feet, it's not because of something that's, you know, intrinsically in us. It's not inherent in us. It's the gospel. It's the glad tidings that we bring that make us that. And that, you know, and that's for anybody could do that. Any born-again child of God could do that. And that's why we don't want to start to make ourselves of the number, you know, that commend themselves and compare themselves among themselves and say, well, I'm a better soul winner than this person, a better soul winner than that person, because it's not about that. Someone's better or worse. You know, it's about, you know, whether or not those people are, you know, have compassion or going out there with the gospel and doing the best that they can. Look, I'd rather have, you know, a dozen, you know, people who are not well-spoken, are not the most articulate, not the most charming, not the most, you know, put together people that are willing to go out and bring the glad tidings of peace and preach the gospel, than a bunch of, you know, super educated, well-spoken, you know, intelligent people who just want to sit around on their hands and pontificate to one another. I mean, what good is it if we just sit around and show everybody how great we are, how intelligent, if we're not bringing the gospel to somebody? You know, I'd rather have a bunch of people who are just humble, simple people that want to go out and preach the gospel out of compassion than have a bunch of people that just want to sit around and you know, criticize those same people and tell them how they're doing it wrong or something. We should not be, as Paul said, puffed up for one against another. Go over to Ephesians chapter number 4. You know, we shouldn't think above men that which is written. If we're going to glory in the Lord, you know, it's the gospel that gives us those beautiful feet. It's the glad tidings. It's the compassion that we have. It's not something in and of us. The Bible says in 1 Kings 17, where we were, it says, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. You're going over to Ephesians chapter 4. She did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. So the Bible's real careful to make sure it's giving credit to whom credit is due. Obviously, Elijah had to do his part. You know, and he gets his 15 minutes of fame in the Word of God. And we're still talking about him today. And he was obedient to what he was supposed to do. But the Bible is careful to remind us that what he spake was what the Lord told him. You know, and we go out there and we preach the gospel. And look, that should give us great confidence in what we're preaching. Maybe we're not the best spoken Maybe we're not the greatest people person in the world. Look, if we're speaking what the Lord has told us to say, if we're preaching the gospel, you know, that should give us confidence. That if we speak that which is spoken by the Lord, we're just repeating what God said. You know, that should give us confidence. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. I'll begin reading chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me." I mean, we look at Paul and say, what a great man of God. What a powerful preacher. And indeed he was. But why was that? It was because of the grace of God which is given me to you word. He's saying, look, and what is grace? What you don't deserve. He said, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of grace given of God given unto me." He's not saying, of course I'm doing this because I'm Paul the Apostle. You know, I'm you know, this great educated man that it's fitting that I should do this. No one else can do it. I'm this great man of God. I'm perfect for this job. No, he's saying, I'm doing this because the grace of God that was given to me. You know, and it's something, you know, maybe this isn't hitting home for you, but it hits home for me because of the fact that, you know, I'll be perfectly honest, there's a lot of times where I just think about this job and think, I'm not the man for this job. And I'm not saying that to try to sound humble. I'm just being honest. And I'm not starting to say it's because I don't want to do it, or it's because, you know, it's just simply because I sit there and think, you know, I'm not that good at it. I honestly don't think that I'm a very great preacher. I listen to a lot of other people preach, and I'm like, yeah, I can see why people want to listen to that person's preaching. You know, and I think to myself, I'd love to be able to preach like that someday. And hopefully I'll get there, you know, before I die. You know, but, and I've expressed this to other people. And, you know, I was told recently, yeah, you know, that might be true. There might be other people out there that are better for this job, but where are they? But where are they? They're out there, you know, using those talents to make money, to be speakers in some university or running for some political campaign, writing some book, making, I don't know, they're out doing whatever. They're not lining up to do this job. You know, and I just think to myself, it's like, well, hey, I guess I'm just doing it by the grace of God then. If anything's going to succeed, it's going to be because of the grace of God which is given to me. And it's certainly not going to be because, as evidenced thus far by this sermon, that I am some great speaker, you know, or my sermons are just so powerful and so smooth and so well thought out and just so motivating and just so moving that it's just, you can't tell all the people that are just thronging to come and hear me speak in this place. It's like Paul, but that's not Paul's attitude. And look, Paul was a very well-spoken man. Paul was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. I mean, he was brought up in the Jews' religion. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I mean, he knew what he's talking about. He knew the scripture backward and forward. If anybody had reason to boast of his ability, it was Paul. But is that what he did? Even Paul, as qualified, as humanly speaking as he was, still understood that it was by the grace of God. Where you are in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This is the point I want to make. "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." You know, the gift of going out and preaching and being a preacher is something that's given to every one of us. Every man, woman, boy, and girl is given this grace. Verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men." You know, God has given us the gift of being able to go out and preach the gospel to people, to have those beautiful feet, to go out and to bring those glad tidings. But you know what? We're not going to do it if we aren't like Elijah and we don't have, if it's not coming from a place of compassion. I mean, we might do it for a while, even if we're doing it from a place of vainglory or whatever, some other ulterior motive to just try to, you know, be in a club or something. I don't know. But, you know, it's going to peter out. Because, I mean, look where Elijah's doing it. I mean, Elijah's not exactly living his best life now, is he? And he's going from a dried-up brook where he's being eaten, you know, he's being fed by birds, to a widow and everybody else around him is starving. It's not exactly the lap of luxury that he's living in. But you know, he was willing to endure all that because of the fact that he was somebody that had compassion and cared about pleasing the Lord and serving him. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. The Bible says we ought to condescend to men of low estate. I mean, isn't that what we see Elijah doing in the story? I mean, if you're a widow woman that's making your last cake to eat and die, you're not exactly a person of great affluence, you know, and a great power. You're not a very influential person in society, are you? She wasn't a mover and shaker there in Zarephath, I don't think. This wasn't, you know, the mayor that he went to. This was a nobody, as the world would call it. The world would look at her and say, well, she's just a nobody. You know, no one of great importance, just a widow, right? But, you know, we see the heart of compassion in Elijah and the fact that he was able to do what? Condescend to men of low estate. Man, whose kid is that? Oh, it's fine. The only crying that ever distracts me is my own child, because I'm just thinking, I'd love to let you have it right now. You guys mind if I just take a minute? I'll be right back. You know, that's the point I'm trying to make tonight, is that, you know, we want to talk about all the gnarly things that Elijah did, and we will, and we'll enjoy it, and we'll preach about that too, and it's great. I'm glad it all happened. But let's not forget about the fact that he was still a man of compassion, who was obedient to the word of God, who was somebody who can condescend to men of low estate, even to this widow. It says there in 1 Kings chapter 17, if you want to go back there, it says, and it came to pass in verse 17, after these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? You know, and I want to continue in this idea of being compassionate people, because, you know, obviously we make a big deal about preaching the gospel. We preach about that a lot. It's something we do here. And it's a very, you know, we, and again, the main point is, look, we got to do that out of a place of compassion. But, you know, our compassion for other people should extend beyond their salvation. You know, we shouldn't just want to get people saved and then just kind of everybody else can take a hike. You know, we care so much about the lost, but then we come in here and even amongst God's own people, we just kind of shrug people off, kind of give people the cold shoulder. Look, I don't think we do that here. You know, but let's not start either. And let's not, treat people poorly, especially, you know, people in church. You know, compassion for other people extends beyond just preaching them the gospel. And I think you see this here because of the way that Elijah reacts in the story, okay? You know, when she comes to him with this problem, you know, he has a very, it would appear, emotional reaction. You could tell he cared about this person. But, you know, before we get to that, the other thing I want to point out is the reason why you have to have compassion for people even beyond their salvation is that, you know, and this would apply more to us within the church walls, is that, you know, people have problems. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. You know, and we all have problems. No one's not without their struggles. And we can't have this idea that, you know, people are going to come to church and we're going to go to church and it's going to look like an illustration at a Saturday Evening Post or something. Like, it's going to be 1950s nuclear family in here. That's just not the world we're living in. And that ideal, I don't know if that ever really existed. You know, Leave It to Beaver or whatever 50s sitcom you want to look at and say, oh, it was the great American dream. Like, maybe that was all, I don't know, I wasn't alive back then. I just know about the way it is today. You know, today it's the Osbournes is what we're dealing with. Or whatever, you know, it's not the Brady Bunch or whatever, you know, it's some other sitcom family, and it's not exactly the most godly thing in the world, is it? You know, but that's where we are, you know. So we can't have these preconceived ideas or these false notions of what people are going to be like when we come to church. You know, and this is something that, and please don't take this the wrong way, this is something that I've kind of had to remind myself as someone who's starting out in ministry. Because, you know, when you start out in ministry, you think, well, you know, we're going to start this church, And everybody that comes is just going to be so put together. They're going to have their life in perfect order. And it's just going to be just row after row after row of just the most godly, God-fearing people who just don't have any issues, that are just, you know, on fire for God and are just firing on all cylinders. But that's not reality. No offense to you. Look, we have great godly people in our church. We do. But you know what? Even great godly people who love the Lord have struggles, don't they? They have problems. They have issues. They have trials. They have things that they go through. And if we just come to church expecting everybody to just be perfect in every little way, you know, then you know, where's the need for compassion? Where's the need for patience? You know, everyone's thinking, he's preaching about me right now. It's like, I'm preaching about everybody, okay? Because we all have problems, you know? We all have issues. We all have struggles. And if we come to church and we just think, well, that's the way it ought to be, then the temptation's going to be, well, then we're just going to be short with anybody that doesn't live up to that standard. You know, that's not, you know, this widow woman, she comes to him with this problem and says, are you calling my sins to remembrance? Are you punishing me for, you know, apparently there's something that she's still feeling guilty about. She has some kind of a sinful past. You know, she has some kind of an issue. You know, people have problems. Even after they get saved. Even after they get saved and get in church and start living for the Lord, people still have problems. Whether they're problems that are occurring, you know, arising there in the moment, or they're things from the past. You know, our past doesn't just stop. Is that what she says? I mean, she's, you're calling my sin to remembrance. You know, the past, when we get saved, doesn't just disappear as much as we would like it to. Now, if you would, go over to Galatians 6. Keep something there in 1 Kings 17 and go to Galatians 6. People are still going to have problems. Their past is still going to be an issue for them in some instances. Something new is going to arise in their life. Something else is going to come up. And, you know, and I'm not saying that to fault people. I'm saying this so that we'll understand that what we need to have as a church body is compassion and patience. Is that we need to, I'm not saying that so because, you know, as some kind of a critique on people. What I'm saying is we need to understand this so that we'll be people of prayer. People that are willing to come up alongside these people and help them and care about them. That's why I'm preaching this. I mean, that's what you see with Elijah. He doesn't say, oh, your son died. Get out of here. I don't have time for this. Go eat another cake. Just be glad for the cake that I brought. Just be glad for the oil of cruise that's not going to fail. Just be glad that I came here and preached to you. You know, that's not how we can be as Christians. We don't want to be lopsided. Well, I preach the gospel. You know, I go out soul winning every week and I preach the gospel. I mean, how much more loving do I have to be? Well, you have to be compassionate with everybody. I mean, look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth through his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth through the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. He's saying, look, keep doing right. But look at verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Well, I do good unto all men. I mean, I preach the gospel. I go out there and I preach these people. I preach to people that, you know, nobody else wants to preach to. You know, we go to these reservations. We go to the poor part of town. We go to the ghettos. We go to Mexico, these obscure villages that nobody else wants to reach. We're just so loving here. And look, obviously that's something we're supposed to do. We're, you know, that's part of the compassion that we have. We're supposed to be like Elijah in that way. To preach to everybody. You know, that was the first half of the sermon. But it doesn't stop there, does it? You know, that's a pretty short-sighted view of compassion if you just think, well, it's just about preaching the gospel. You know, it's the whole deal. It's the whole package. That's what he says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. But, what's it say? Especially unto them who are the household of faith. Look, we should be especially good to the people that are brothers and sisters in Christ. Because they're going to remember for all eternity how you treated them on earth. No, probably not. But, you know, as we therefore have opportunity, let's do it a good to men, but especially to them in the household of faith. I mean, how compassionate can you really be towards people, you know, if you can't even help a brother and sister in Christ? I mean, to me, you could sit there and say, well, I preach the gospel, but, like, that's kind of a given. You know, I mean, that's, you'd have to be pretty cold-hearted to say, well, I don't want to preach the gospel. I just let everybody go to hell. I mean, that's, isn't that kind of a low standard of compassion? Well, I wouldn't want anyone to go to hell. You know, if I could prevent somebody from going to hell, I'm going to do that. Well, I would hope so. You know, I mean, but to me, that's not like the pinnacle of, you know, of compassion. That's not the end all, be all. That's not the, you know, the zenith of love of your fellow man. You will preach them the gospel, so they don't go to hell. You know, that's pretty basic, honestly. You know, but if you can't do that, how are you going to even have compassion against amongst your own brothers and sisters in Christ? So, you know, compassion can't just stop at those doors. Where we're out there, you know, we're going out, we're with a tear in the eye, you know, we're going out there just preaching the gospel. We're brought to, filled with emotion, filled with the Holy Spirit. We're burdened for the lost, and I hope we are, and I'm not making light of it. But then as soon as we come through the door, it's just like, talk to me. I can't be bothered with you. Hey, I need help with this, or I need help with that, or pray for me, or can I talk? It's like, ugh. You know, that's not Elijah. That's not the story. That's not what we see in the story. He, you know, he goes and he preaches to her, right? We go out, we preach, we get him saved. That doesn't stop there. He goes and preaches to her, gives her the bread, right? She gives her the oil that doesn't fail. Kind of like we go out and we give people the bread of life. They get the Holy Spirit, which is represented by oil often in Scripture. But then, you know, he understands that people have pasts. People are getting saved later in life. People have problems. People have issues. People have sins that are called to remembrance. You know, and that's where we still have to continue to have compassion on people, especially if they're the household of faith. We're called to have compassion. And basically, you know, so what's the sermon about tonight? What are you getting at? That we're called to have compassion on people. Everyone. The lost and the saved. The people that are out there and the people that are in this room. You know, compassion is a major character trait in Scripture that's lifted up and we're told to have. You know, and compassion is what's going to make it possible for you to put up with and do a lot of things that you might not be otherwise motivated to do. You know, why is it I'm willing to get up here and, you know, struggle through these sermons? Because someone needs to preach the Word of God. Someone has to preach to the people in Tucson. Someone has to help. Someone's got to say, thus saith the Lord. It's compassion. Why do any of us go out there in this weather, in, you know, button downs or whatever we're wearing on a Saturday or whenever we go, a Sunday afternoon, middle of the week? Why do we go out and do that? Compassion. That's why. That's what we're called to do. I mean, go home and just look up compassion in the Bible. Just do word study on compassion. And you know, you'll notice is how many times Jesus is moved with compassion, how he had compassion upon, he healed this person. I mean, it's a word that's associated with Christ just over and over again. Paul talks about it multiple times. Having compassion on other people. It's a major part of our Christian life. And it's something that I believe Elijah is exhibiting here in his own life. And I want to take the time tonight to point it out. Because it would have been real easy to just, well, let's just go to chapter 18 and talk about all that, because that's awesome. That's the exciting stuff. And it's June now. And there's a lot of things I could say about these reprobates in June. And we will. It's coming. You just keep coming back. It's next June. No, I'm just kidding. Right? But it wouldn't, you know, isn't this important? And I mean, to me, it seems like compassion is like a major theme in Scripture. It's like a major thing that we're supposed to have. And it's something that Elijah here is exhibiting. Because she comes to him, right? In verse 18. And she's coming to him, although man of God, you know, and she said, my son's dead. And verse 19, and he said unto her, give me thy son. Get out of here. Come back with some more cake. Go make me a cake, woman. No, he said, give me thy son. And he took her out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and he laid upon him in his own bed. And it's like he's throwing himself on him. Because the child's dead, you know. And if you think about that, sometimes, you know, I thank God I've never been through anything like that. But, you know, I'd imagine if anything that ever happened, you know, one of the things you'd do if you came upon your own child who died is you'd probably grab them in your arms and lay upon them and weep. So this isn't just like, you read the story, and it's not like he's just going through some kind of ritual. This isn't some playbook. He's like, oh, child died, widow woman, okay. Throw yourself upon the child, weep, okay. Yep, okay, and then cry out and say these words, and then God will heal him. This is all just coming out of his heart. This is just coming out of him naturally. Where he's going, and he took him out of her bosom, and he carried him into the loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed, and he cried unto the Lord. I mean, crying, he's crying out. The emotion that's in his voice. Because he cares about this kid, this child, this woman, the grief that she's suffering. And he said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? I say, whoa, Elijah, that's God you're talking to. I mean, look at the way he's praying to God. What are you doing, God? You know, I don't think that upsets God. You know, we could go to James 5 where it talks about Elijah and says the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And this is a fervent prayer that he's praying. And the Bible says that his fervent prayer availed much. I know in James 5 it speaks specifically about the rain, but, you know, he was a man of fervent prayer. I don't think Elijah ever prayed lame prayers. He probably prayed, every prayer he probably prayed was pretty fervent. And this is a great example of him, where he's crying out to God, and in his fervency he's saying, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched, and if God was upset, I mean, don't you think God would say, well, don't talk to me like that? No, he answers his prayer. You know, and there's a great lesson on prayer there. Sometimes we need to just go to God and just, if you feel this way about God, then, you know, God already knows that about you. God already knows what we're thinking. It's not like we go to our prayer closet and that's the only time God hears what we're saying. So we're real careful about our words when we're praying to God. You know, if you already feel like, God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? You know, it'd be better to just go out and pray that. You know, and God would probably appreciate the fact that you pray to him with some real feeling, that you have some actual emotion. It actually shows that you believe, that you have some real faith when you're praying to God in this manner. God, you know, why are you doing this? Hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. So you see, he's this very compassionate person. He's crying out. He didn't just dismiss this lady and just say, well, I've done enough for you. You got, you know, I fed you, I sustained you. And that's not how we should be as people, as God's people either. Well, I've preached you the gospel, but don't bother me beyond that. I don't want to be bothered by anything. I go out, I do my soul winning. Don't anybody bother me about anything else. You know, Elijah was somebody that cared. And he's crying unto God. It's not just, oh God, why are you doing this? Please, God, help this child. I mean, God's not going to answer that prayer. Because it's not coming, it's not a fervent, effectual prayer. Why is God going to answer a prayer that you don't feel? You know, we want God to answer our prayers, but it's like, how bad do we really want God to answer our prayers? I mean, how bad do you really want? I think sometimes God doesn't answer prayer the way we want to answer just because he's like, well, it doesn't seem to me like you really want it. You know, we just expect, well, you know, if I just do you know, the minimum amount of prayer. You know, I kind of put in my request for God, so, you know, he should answer it. You know, maybe God's not going to answer that prayer so that he can get a prayer like this out of you. Because a prayer like this is not just, you know, this isn't just a prayer. This isn't just let's bless the meal before we eat. This is a prayer that he's praying with feeling and compassion. He's motivated. He's trying to get hold of God. And he's not just, you know, just trying to get it over with. So he could say, well, I did what I was supposed to do. He's really praying hard here. You know, I think sometimes that's why God doesn't answer our prayers. One is maybe we haven't prayed, or two, you know, we just treat prayer like it's like we're just putting a coin in a parking meter. Well, I paid my time. I don't understand why I'm getting this ticket, why God isn't answering my prayer. I'm not allowed to park here. It's like, well, maybe God wants you to actually cry out to him and actually really fervently pray and actually try to get something from him. It's all worth considering. I mean, that's the prayer that Elijah had here, and he's praying out of a place of compassion for somebody else. And it says in verse 20, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And why did he hear him? Because he's crying unto God. And the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. So, you know, compassion is what we're called to. You know, and you're never going to pray a prayer like this for yourself or anybody else, especially if you don't have compassion for other people. You know, we're never going to find ourselves on our knees crying out to God on the behalf of somebody else if we're people that don't have compassion for other people. Someone's going to come to us church, tell about a situation they're going through, a prayer request that they have, you know, whatever. It's all the time. It's constantly. You know, if we're paying attention, people are constantly going through things and have prayer requests and have difficulties. You know, we're never going to pray, let alone pray fervently, if we don't have compassion for people. We're to the point where we're crying out to God for somebody else. You know, often when we pray, we're only worried about what we need. And look, I'm not saying don't pray for your needs. By all means, do that. But you know, sometimes the most fervent prayers we'll pray are the prayers that we pray for other people and other people's situations. If we're people that have a genuine compassion for others. Like Elijah. Elijah, the slayer of the prophets of Baal. The man who brought down fire from heaven and turned a nation back to God. Who caused a great drought to come upon all Israel. Was a man of great compassion. And was willing to pray for some obscure widow's dead son. And prayed fervently. Not just like, well, I'm a man of God. That's my job. Guess I have to. No, he really meant it. You know, we're called to be people of compassion. And let me just close by making this last point, is that compassion for other people makes a difference in how we are perceived. People can tell whether or not we really care about them. People can tell that. He says in verse 23, after he prays his prayer and he's revived, and Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know thou art a man of God. By this? It's like, well, wait a minute. Don't you remember the cruse of oil and the barrel of meal that didn't fail? But it took this for you to know that of a surety that he is a man of God? To me, you might read that and think, well, the fact that Elijah, you know, your first clue that Elijah is a man of God should have been that miracle he performed when he showed up. But she said, no, by this I know thou art a man of God. That, you know, you're somebody that represents God. That you're somebody that is in God's service by this. Not by this miracle that you did, because that's what you're supposed to do. You know, don't let this person starve to death. Okay? Someone put a gold star on you. Don't let this person go to hell. Preach them the gospel. I mean, come on, folks. At the end of the day, we've done that, which is our duty to do. You know, and by all means, do that and do it with compassion. But you know what? When we have a real sincere love for people, we have a real compassion where we're going to pray for their needs and their problems and their issues with real fervency, and take those things to God, to where when people tell us things that are going in their lives and we actually feel it, like the Bible said, you know, tells us that we ought to weep with them that weep and to rejoice with them that rejoice. We should be able to do that. And if we're people of compassion, we can do that. Look, when we're able to do that, when we're able to be a compassionate people, that's when people start to understand and their perception of us changes. And they're saying, you know what, you are a man of God. By this I know thou art a man of God. Not because you showed up and did this miracle, Elijah, but because when I came to you with the problem, when I came to you in my darkest hour, not only did you care, but you prayed for me and a miracle. And look, I'm not saying that this, obviously this is a very unique story, but it represents to us and shows us the compassionate nature of a man of God. You know, and it's not just for the preacher. Well, of course the preacher shouldn't be a cold-hearted jerk. You know, he's a minister. And of course he shouldn't. But here's the thing. You know, this is for all of us. You know, someone else might say that to you, by this I know thou art, you know, a man or woman of God. By this I know thou art a child of God, because, you know, you actually care about my problems and you actually pray for me and go to God on my behalf. You know, and the Bible says, and I'll remind us, we probably already thought of it maybe, Jude chapter 1, of some have compassion making a difference. Of some half, we like the latter half, you know, and others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Yeah, pulling them out of the fire, save them with fear. We like that. I'm going to warn them if I don't win them, and I'm all for it. But don't forget the other part, too. It's just as important. And of some having compassion. Some people, that's what's going to win them over. That's what's going to, you know, bring them around to God, is the fact that they understand that God's people are a compassionate people. You know, that's what's going to keep some people in this church. You know, some people are going to come out and visit this church. I don't know who they are. But when they show up, people are going to come through those doors. And you know what? They're going to have problems. And they're going to have issues. And they're going to need somebody to help. They're coming to, and a lot of times that's why people come to church, by the way. You know, people come to church when they have problems, is usually when they're looking for help in some area. There's a lot of times when they decide, well, let me try church. And God bless them for that. You know, that's a great time to show up. I think you should come to church anyway, regardless of how good life is going or isn't. But you know what? The fact is that people show up here because they're looking for some help. You know, and they ought to walk into this church and say, by this I know thou art a man of God. This church is a people of God here. Because of what? Because of the fact that you had compassion on me. That when I came to you with problems, you cared. And you prayed. And you know, we might pray fervently, and things don't improve. Maybe things don't go the way they're supposed to go. But you know what? Is that really the point? And God always has a greater purpose in everything that he does. But you know, we should still pray fervently for people. You know, we should still have a compassionate heart for them. That's what we're here to do. You know, and I challenge you again, and if this just seems like this sermon's just kind of falling flat for you, like this just isn't doing it for you tonight, you know, you need to go home and you need to look up compassion in the Bible. And you need to look up, you know, and read about that and let God work on your cold heart if that's you tonight. And I don't know if anybody is. I'm just saying, if you just can't wait for this to get over and you're not hearing what I'm saying and this isn't getting through to you, you know, you need to work on that, because compassion is something that, you know, that we need to have as God's people. And not just out there when we're knocking the doors, but in here amongst the people that we know and love, the people that we see week in and week out, and you know what, and the people that are going to come that we haven't even met yet. And when they, and you know, that's what's going to make the difference. And they're going to come here with their problems, and they're going to see a compassionate people that pray and care for others. They're going to say, you know what, this is the house of the Lord. This is God's people. Because of the compassion that they have towards me. Let's go ahead and pray.